We'll be taking notes on who is taking notes. Just to
make a note of it.
We're going to make notes on that.
For other sure.
See who's paying attention. But let's pray, and then we'll get into our discussion today. We're going to be just continuing the series on mental health. Today we're going to be talking about steps to emotional wholeness. I'm using some of the work of Erwin Lutzer from his book Managing Your Emotions, which is the picture up there. I think it's been a good book. It's been interesting to go through and read. He offers some very interesting biblical perspective. And so we're going to be using some of his framework and some of his ideas as we go along today. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the steps to emotional wholeness. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that we can study it. We thank you that through it, we can learn about you, Lord. And we thank you that each time we come back to it, it's new and it's fresh and it's alive, Lord. It just gives us an idea of who you are and what you're like, Lord, but just a bit, because we just know there's no way we can know all of you, Lord. And so we just pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word, open our minds to know you better, Lord, and who you've created us to be and how you've created us, Lord. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. So as we get started today, a question kind of came up. Is it okay to be emotional? Is that an okay thing?
Yes.
Wow, thank you for stepping out on that limb. Appreciate it. Yeah, it is okay to be emotional. But I think for many of us, I don't know about you, but for me, I was kind of brought up like real men don't cry. You know, you've got to be tough and you keep a straight face and don't let them show. You know, don't let it show, how you're feeling. And so that was kind of the implication. It wasn't like my dad, told me, like, you're not allowed to cry, but that's just kind of what I saw. And that was kind of like this unspoken thing. We don't talk about our feelings. You just keep them to yourself. You push them down deep, and then you just ignore them, and maybe they'll go away. Just like that light on your car dash, right? It lights up. Just put a piece of tape over it, and then you just go on, right? But if you think about it, this mindset is pretty common to varying degrees. It's probably more common in men, but I think it's even common a bit for women. And so there's a phrase that goes along with emotions that's often used. Someone may say, oh, well, so-and-so has an emotional disturbance, or so-and-so has an emotional problem. And we'll often avoid those people. We'll often, kind of take a step back from people that are emotional beyond our comfort level, that goes beyond a certain point. We often hide our emotions from others. We just kind of cover them up and hide them. And there's a common approach in many Christian circles that emotions or feelings are thought of as like a hindrance to spiritual growth, or it's like an unwanted baggage, something that you carry around. So that's unfortunately a commonly taught belief, or it's something they operate from. There's churches out there that will use music, and they'll use lighting, and they'll use, they'll try to create an atmosphere to generate, a manufactured emotional response. And so, I have opinions on that. I don't think that's probably a good thing, that we're trying to elicit emotion from, just the environment. And so, as churches that don't want to be, like these churches that just try to manufacture an emotional plea, I think we try to take a step back from that in a way, but sometimes we can kind of go too far as well. We kind of go in the opposite direction because we're trying to avoid this artificial worship experience. And so as I've been studying, as I've been preparing, I'm beginning, just beginning to understand that feelings are a part of who we are. Like, it's kind of okay. You know, it's okay to have some emotion. And God created us to uniquely bear his image. We're different from the animals, which he also made. We were created to bear the image of God. And so the question I have is, and it should be pretty easy to answer, does God have emotions? Yeah, he does. Does God have emotions? Well, God does have emotions. He created us with an emotional capacity. Part of that is we're supposed to express those emotions in part of our purpose to reflect his image. We're created in his image. Starts off right off the bat in Genesis 6. Oh, thank you. Did you do that or did I? Okay. We're having some issues with the thing. So it's Genesis 6. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And another version says that God was grieved or he was deeply troubled. God had emotion. Isaiah 1, 11 through 14. It says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing with them. That sounds emotional. God had emotion. That's not the type of emotion you want God to have towards you, just so you know. All right. Very long verse. Difficult to memorize. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Try to remember that one. Jesus wept. Jesus expressed sorrow. He had emotion. Mark 3:5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. He was angry. Jesus had emotion. Luke 9:41, which says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Jesus was expressing frustration. He's having emotion. So we see God does have emotion. And he expresses these emotions. And therefore, if we are denying our emotions, or we try to hide them, in fact, we are denying one of the ways in which we're supposed to bear the image of God. So, an interesting thing for me to learn, of all people. God has interesting ways, doesn't he? You know, I was asked to help do this class on emotions, and I'm the person that has the least amount of emotional depth of anybody. God says, I'll teach you. So thankful for this opportunity. Well, I really am. It's been good. Yeah. I'm so thankful for this opportunity. He said through gritted teeth. Okay. So since we're created in the image of God, and God has emotion, we're designed to be like him in that way. But we've got physical bodies. And our physical bodies interact with the physical world, right? And then we also have spirit. And our spiritual bodies relate then to God, who is what form? Spirit, right? But interestingly, our emotions can interact with both. It's almost kind of like a connection, right? You're driving your vehicle down Highway 47. You pull up to the stoplight there that was where Kroger was. You're heading south. And someone, you're like number 10 in line, and then someone pulls up to that spot there where you know that lane ends on the right. And you know what they're going to do.
That's good driving.
And you know what they're going to do. And I'm feeling very... Yeah, come to think of it, I've seen a van do that.
Blue.
Yeah, with painting logo on the side. That's interesting. You know, and some of you are getting angry. You're having emotion just thinking about it, right? You know what they're going to do. And so you feel that anger, you feel emotion interacting with your physical environment. You go to the mailbox Monday, and you open the mailbox, and in the mailbox is a letter. And there's three letters stamped across the top. And it says, I-R-S. Right there, that's who it's from. And immediately, you feel a flood of emotion, right? As you interact with your physical world. So, those physical things that happen can create, you know, responses in our body. Your body reacts to that. So, similarly, when you have unrepentant sin or you're disconnected from your Heavenly Father spiritually, we feel maybe sadness. We maybe feel guilt. We maybe feel discontentment. Emotions can manifest and cause physical symptoms, whether they're from spiritual issues, whether they're from physical issues, whether they're from, you know, there's a lot of factors there. But it can affect you. We know that emotions, when people are deeply angry, it raises your blood pressure. That's not anything that's news to anyone, right? It can actually cause you to get stomach problems and ulcers. That's not anything new, that's news to anybody, but it manifests and it can linger and it can actually physically affect your body for years and years. So why would God give us such an emotional capacity? Why would he do that? What's the point? Would it be better if we just had none at all? No, God created us with emotions so that our lives might be enriched, so that we might better bear his image, we might better reflect him. If God created us without emotions, we would be calculating, we would be insensitive like machines. And that's not a very fun thing. Just ask my wife. My wife, she lives with somebody that's a lot like that. It's no fun. Without any sorrow, how could there be joy? Without emotions, we would miss out on so much of the joys of life. So, despite my belief, we would not be better off without emotion. So, how does God bring about emotional healing? What are we supposed to do? So, God brings about emotional healing. Does he do this by removing us from difficult physical circumstances or difficult environmental circumstances? Is that how God brings about emotional healing? Well, I know that, you know, vehicles keep doing that and they keep pulling up there. So I'm just going to, you know, remove you from that circumstance. No, that's not how God deals with that. Often, that's sometimes how we try to deal with it. Well, let's just remove ourselves from the situation. God just doesn't pluck those things away. God brings about our emotional growth through working it out in our spirit. He works on our spirit. So physical pain is one way we know something is wrong with our physical bodies. But what about emotional pain? It's a way that we can know something. There could be a problem with our spiritual health. Could be. Not every case. So oftentimes we try to solve these causes of our emotional stress that might be spiritual, we try to solve them with physical solutions. And when we do that, then often the result is going to be disappointment, disillusionment, dissatisfaction. So we see people that do this type of thing all the time, and often we're guilty of it ourselves. We may try a very common therapy like shopping therapy, right? Who does shopping therapy? Nobody. Okay, good. That's good. We may try entertainment therapy. I'll just, you know, nobody. Okay, good. You guys can leave. I'll just talk to myself here. In this class seems like it's mostly for me. We may try...
Retail therapy.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you have the wrong word.
I mislabeled it. And I know... Yeah, I know this day and age, you don't want to mislabel something. That is... It's offensive. I apologize. We may try feeling suppression by pizza therapy. Anyone do that one? So our flesh often seeks ways to quiet our emotional distress with temporary solutions, but ultimately those things, they don't satisfy. There's a quote by Augustine, and it's a very good quote. Oh, I forgot to put it in there. It's all right. I'll read it. You can listen to it. Thou hast made us for thyself, and restless is our heart until it comes to rest in thee. And so God made us for the purpose of interacting with him and having fellowship with him, and our heart is going to be restless and dissatisfied until we have peace with God. So not all emotional disorders have spiritual causes, as we already said. We discussed a few weeks ago there could be many contributing factors, physical issues, chemical issues, structural issues even. But today we're going to be focusing mostly on spiritual causes. So what are we supposed to do with our emotions? Well, first thing, if we can, and we should, we need to admit to ourselves and to God how we feel. I felt the music today just kind of spoke of this. We bring it to God. Bring it to the Lord in prayer, right? And then secondly, it's one thing to have the feeling. It's one thing to bring it to God. We need to understand why are we feeling the way that we do. Sometimes this answer, it's easy. It's like today we heard from Amnon, you know. Why are you so dejected? Well, I've got this problem. Like, that was easy. You knew exactly why. Sometimes it's a hurt that's been there for years and years, and you've covered it up and you've pushed it down. Sometimes it's really difficult to find that answer. So what's the goal? You know, what are we searching for in doing this? Well, the goal is emotional wholeness. Emotional wholeness. Well, emotional wholeness sounds nice. What does that look like? I don't think it's anything that can be achieved quickly. I don't think it's anything that's going to be solved today. I don't think it's something that's going to maybe be totally achieved while you're here on earth. But I do think it is something that's a process. I do think it's something that definitely requires God's intervention. But knowing that God has given us emotional capacity, he wouldn't just leave us alone. Just, oh, here you go. Now you guys figure it out. He has left us with resources to help us figure that out. Jesus is able to help the brokenhearted. And as we remember, Jesus himself faced some difficulty. And we read a few verses. Jesus himself faced difficult feelings. And at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are. And then he listed several things after that. But one of those was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That sounds like somebody that's kind of sad, that's kind of down. It said in verse 3, he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. So Jesus relates, but here he's saying he is offering help with these very things. So it's not just, you go figure it out. He's here with us. He's offering help for that. And so there's help for these type of things through our Savior Jesus. So he doesn't just sympathize with the pain. He offers hope and he offers healing to this emotional hurt. So one thing is we have hurts from the past. We have all kinds of ways that we hurt. Some of it's disappointment, things that you thought would happen that didn't happen. Some of it is other people have hurt you, whatever that might be. Some of it's stuff that we've done. We've messed up and we've made a lot of mistakes. Amnon did that. David did that. And in order to move forward, the past must be forgiven by God, and then we must be cleansed from its influence. So these are two different things, and we're going to really quickly kind of define the difference. So forgiveness, how much does forgiveness from God cost? Anybody?
Cost nothing.
Yeah, Dave answered it, and the other Dave answered. Man, you guys, wow. You're on it. Nothing, right? It's a free gift. It offers us right standing with God. It frees us from the penalty of sin, right? When we receive forgiveness from Jesus, instantly, right at that moment, all our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. They're wiped away, and the consequences are gone. Okay? But if we continue to live as if they're still there, you know, we're not really moving forward. We're kind of stuck. And so cleansing is the application of that forgiveness directly. So just because we're forgiven doesn't mean that we've instantly changed our thoughts. It doesn't mean that we've instantly changed our actions. We carry that past baggage. We like to drag it around. We carry emotional hurt from things that we've done. We carry emotional hurt from things others have done to us, from past disappointments. Some of that baggage we're aware of and we recognize. I mean, does this ever happen to anyone here? It's quiet, you're driving, you're all by yourself, and all of a sudden, something pops into your head from years ago, something you said or done, and you just, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did it, you know? Sometimes, you know, it comes and it goes, but those things that they sting and they hurt, and it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And I believe that's one thing Satan just loves to do. He just loves to just, you know, fire those little arrows. He waits to those times when your guard is down. And he loves to remind us of these past sins. He loves to keep planting these seeds of doubt. And he loves to tell you, oh, well, you're not good enough. You're not worthy of love because you've done this or because of this thing. So I can deal with these attacks by resting in my Savior and believing God's word, which says that I'm forgiven, right? I like that that's written in stone. It seems like you can't really get rid of that too easy. Or I can try to cover them up and hide from them. I can try to fill these holes that Satan has fired arrows in. I can try and fill them up with stuff that doesn't actually heal. Maybe sometimes they seem like good things that we try to cover them up. Maybe as we were made aware of these thoughts or were made aware of these things in the past, maybe I work really hard. I'm going to try really hard to please God, and I'm going to do good things. And you work to try to earn that forgiveness, or you try to find a way to make up for it. Or maybe, you know, you turn to something that just distracts you. It keeps your mind busy. You always got to have music. You always got to have something going that just distracts you so these things don't come so easy. Or maybe you turn somewhere that's not so good. Maybe you turn to food, to pizza therapy. Or maybe you turn to something else, alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. But every time I do that, I'm missing out on truly receiving God's forgiveness. And I'm missing out on the joy that he has for me by taking him at his word, by believing what he says. God has forgiven my sin. Is it okay for me then to forgive myself for those things in the past? If God forgave it, can I? So forgiveness is something that we need to receive, and it's something that we need to be cleansed, right? But forgiveness is also something that we need to give, right? People hurt people. We hurt one another. Watch the news for 5 minutes, if you don't believe me. It won't take long. The point will be proved. Bad things happen. People do bad things to one another, and forgiveness is a powerful thing. So when someone has deep emotional hurt and they just cling to it, and they just hold on to it, like we read about today, so perfectly. How long did it take Absalom, before he got his revenge? Did it look like he had dealt with that and given forgiveness? Nope. He was holding that for 2 years. And then he had his brother killed. Did he feel better? Was all of his emotional hurt? Nope. I don't think it was gone. And so when we cling to it, who does it actually end up hurting? Well, obviously it did hurt Amnon, but it also ends up hurting you. It hurts us. Sometimes the people that do the thing, they seem like they're walking around and without a care in the world, and you're just carrying that, and it's just eating you. And so the thing the person did, not bothering them, but it's hurting you because you're just carrying that bitterness. Who knows someone or has interacted with someone and you've, like, a person has come up and you don't have to go very deep before the thing comes up, whatever it was, and you can just sense the tension and you can just sense the bitterness come over them when that person or a situation is brought up. I'm in a unique position with my job. I get to know people and they, explain their lives. Sometimes because it's pertinent to what's going on with them physically, or sometimes you just get to know them and maybe they, share stuff. But when you get those people and they just haven't let anything go and they haven't forgiven, and that thing comes up, they can be happy and everything's going well, but that thing or that person gets brought up and just like flipping a switch, you can just see it just boil up and bubble in their bodies. You can just see they're just holding it in and what it's doing to them. And it's not a good thing. There's a lot of evidence that prolonged emotional distress has major impacts on organ function, and it will often manifest as physical ailments. There's been MRI studies that have shown ripples or damage in the brain from emotional hurt, from emotional trauma, the loss of a loved one or whatever the thing might be. So the forgiveness is an important step that we receive it, but it's also really important that we forgive it. Does the person deserve your forgiveness? Probably not. In a lot of cases, they probably don't. But refusing to forgive them, it only hurts you. Did you receive the forgiveness that you received from God? Definitely not. I didn't.
Josh?
Yes?
Hebrews 12:15 is a really good verse on that, because it talks about the fact that you're missing out on the grace of God in your life when you are not willing to forgive. And not only does it cause trouble in your life, but it spreads to everybody else.
Yes.
And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And a lot of times, it's not that this person doubts their salvation. They know they're saved, but they've got an issue in their life they've never dealt with, and they can't move on, and they can't really grow in God's grace. And they're missing out on all kinds of blessings in their life. This came to light one time. We teach a course at CEF on dealing with situations, people. And in that class, it always comes out how many people have had some emotional problems in their life. Number of girls that were physically abused by their fathers or their uncles comes out. Now, they love God and they're serving the Lord, but they're still holding on to this thing, and they didn't realize how it was devastating their life.
Yeah.
It comes out in this class, and it's like, holy cow, you don't want to hear it, but it comes out.
Yeah.
And I was teaching this class on dealing with bitterness and forgiveness. Mm. It's a whole session. How do you deal with it? And this gal said, I can't let it go. And I said, until you let it go, and you actually come to the place where you're ready to forgive the person that did this to you, you're going to miss out on God's blessing in your life. And turned her the whole week, and finally at the end of the week, she said, you know, she said, I didn't realize, she said, I've gone to church, but I just wasn't ever really joyful. Wasn't ever really happy. I was going through the motions, and I was doing my stuff. But she said, this hit it on the nail right here, because I realized I've got to forgive. And I reminded her, I said, let me remind you that what you and I did to put Christ on the cross is worse than anything anybody can do to you.
We've all done it, you know, but praise the Lord. He has forgiven us. And not only has he forgiven us, he's cast our sin as far away as the east is from the west. Thank you, God. Point number three. This looked better on the... I prepared it on a different program and then converted to PowerPoint, and it doesn't always come out exactly the same. It's supposed to be all in the white. But what's God's answer to emotional hurt? Well, we need to start seeing the cross is God's answer to emotional hurt. Again, I don't think these things are going to be dealt with in an instant. They're not going to be dealt with by one single prayer. Not that that couldn't happen, and praise the Lord if it does. But these steps, they take time. That's why God wants an ongoing relationship with us. It's not salvation and then boom, you're done. You know, never need to pray or talk to God again. Don't darken the door of a church. He wants a relationship with us. And as we connect with God through his word and through prayer and through worship, corporate worship, through fellowship with other believers, he reveals more of himself to us. And in doing so, he helps us become more aware of the truth of his word. And the hard part is we can't just go through the motions. It's nice to show up. It's nice to be here. It's nice to, you know, come to a Bible study. It's nice to come. It's really nice to come to a potluck. I'll tell you that. It's really nice to come to a potluck. But we've got to be listening. We've got to be watching. We have to be paying attention. I remember in school, our teachers would take roll and they would call you by name. And we thought it was just the funniest thing to say. You know, you're supposed to say here or present or whatever. And they would, you know, come to you and you would say, physically, not mentally. You know, I'm present physically, but I'm not mentally here. And the teachers loved it. They thought it was great. Each time, they loved that. Their favorite joke. So we've got to be active. We've got to be seeking. We've got to be listening. And that's not always easy. So what does it mean when Erwin Luther's point. What does it mean whenever he says the cross is God's answer to emotional hurt? Well, it's an interesting thing to think about. Well, the cross is God's answer to sin, right? It's God's answer to, you know, what's separating me from him. But this is something that I hadn't considered, really, in Isaiah 53, verse 4. And you can read more. There's a couple other verses that go along with this that kind of support it. It says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we have esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So I've read this passage before. I've come across it several times, but I never really noticed how this is phrased. You often hear in church, and rightly so, that Jesus bore our sin on the cross so that by his punishment we're released from the eternal consequences of sin. But this verse says, right here, he identified himself with our feelings. He identified himself with our emotions. And so his death actually offers not just spiritual relief from the consequences of sin, but it offers emotional freedom as well. It frees us from the shackles of sin, the cross does. And apparently this righteousness, as it's imputed to us, as it's given to us, we give him our sin and our emotional baggage. We can dump those off. And what do we get in return for giving him the junk? He gives us righteousness and he offers us also emotional freedom. So does this mean that if we commit our lives to Christ, that from that point on we're going to live in emotional tranquility? Is that what that means? Mm-hmm. Does anyone interpret that way? Dave? I want to learn your secrets, sir. Because he is in emotional tranquility. No, Jesus himself, who you would think would have some emotional tranquility, being by very nature God himself, Jesus experienced, as we read, grief. Jesus experienced sorrow. He experienced hardship, frustration, anger. So, even though he was in right standing with God, he still experienced these emotions, but he was able to endure them because of the triumph of his obedience. And this is some foreshadowing here, okay? Obedience, remember that word, it's going to come up again. So, Luther uses a neat analogy, and I wanted to share this analogy. He said, just imagine someone who's living in an apartment complex and they have a horrible landlord. Imagine the landlord is harassing them. Imagine he's charging them exorbitant rent. Imagine he finds out something about them and he's blackmailing them. Okay? And then imagine that person, what they're like. They're living in fear. They're wanting to avoid the landlord. They're anxious. They're feeling guilty because of whatever he's got on them. And depression sets in. But however, imagine if a new landlord comes and he buys the building and he takes it over. And instead of, you know, this exorbitant rent, he makes it a reasonable rent. And instead of intimidation, he's kind and he's loving. And you've got this new landlord. You're not under the power of the old landlord. And then what if that old landlord shows up and says, hey, you know, I want money and I want you to bow the knee to me again and you know, come back under me. Well, you don't have to. You know, you've got a new landlord. You're just going to shut the door in his face. So this is what Jesus has done for us. We don't have to live with this fear, with this guilt anymore. And he says in John 8:32, you will know the truth. And the truth what? Set you free. So, it'll set you free also from emotional slavery. So what's one way that we continue to grow in our process of emotional healing? Well, part of that, we talked about is his word, but one part of that, and a very important part of that, is the body of Christ must provide a strong emotional acceptance. The body of Christ must provide emotional acceptance. So, Luther said, the church must realize that emotional healing takes place best within the context of caring Christians who not only bear their own burdens, but share those of others. So, small support groups, grace groups, Bible study groups, whatever that looks like. People can help in those environments, and we feel the goodness of human affection and acceptance. Why do you think kids join gangs? Even though it's bad and it's hurtful, they want to feel accepted. They want to feel like they have a place where they belong, right? They crave that sense of belonging, even if it's an unhealthy one. So as a church, shouldn't we help people feel loved and accepted, right? When we do this, it helps them to have a better sense of their worth in God's sight. Everyone needs someone that's going to love them no matter what they've done, right? And it all sounds like puppy dogs and rainbows when we talk like this. Like, okay, yeah, we're going to be welcoming. We're going to love and accept people and welcome them into the church with open arms. However, as Pastor Mark might say, people can be interesting, right? People who feel rejected, one of their defense mechanisms is they often will set themselves up for more rejection. They almost like guarantee that people will reject them. They like to be the victim, or maybe that's a safe place for them where they feel rejected, and it kind of confirms what they've been thinking about themselves. And Luther says that we need to be sensitive to the needs of people, but we can't let the needy plague us with false guilt. Sometimes people like to play the victim, right? There comes a time when they need to know that you have to be able to persevere, and they're responsible for their own behavior, and they're responsible for their own reactions to life. So, small caring communities are often necessary to help people grow in emotional maturity. Don't isolate yourself. Don't separate yourself. I don't feel good and I'm sad and this is going on in my life. Come to church. Be part of your grace group. It's difficult and it sucks. But other people have difficult things that suck too. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that word. It's difficult and we don't like it. Sorry. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Now you're released from that emotional hurt I caused. Okay. So how do we possess and express joy? How do we possess and express joy? And we seem to think that is part of emotional wholeness, right? We must have a wholesome understanding of self to possess and express joy. So we need to believe what God says about us, and we've got a choice. We can believe what God says, or we can believe what Satan says. We face trials. We face difficulty. We're reminded of those things, and then we've got a choice. Who are we going to believe? The Bible says in Christ, we're sons and daughters of God. We're God's special possession. We're assured of future glory. We're awaiting something even better. Or maybe if we listen to the other voice, you should hate yourself. How could you do those things? How could you say those things? You're not good enough. Pessimism, guilt-ridden, irritable, touchy, depressed, feeling worthless. Who are we going to believe? Emotions, inclinations, and circumstances pull us one way, right? But God's description of us in His Word pulls us in another direction. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as He is pure." Feelings are not facts. Somebody please tell this to our culture, right? Feelings are not facts. Just because you feel like something doesn't make it true. Where should we go for the ultimate source of what is true and what is not true? The supernatural book called the Bible. Okay, last one. Listen quickly. When we hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus, we look forward to future glory. We see... we can be filled with joy even in difficult circumstances. And Luther says in his book, these are his words, not mine, okay? I didn't say this. He says, we must see joy as a byproduct of obedience. Joy comes as a byproduct of obedience. So we do it, right? We seek happiness for ourselves. We try to do things that will make us happy, that will make us feel good. But when you seek it for yourself, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it when you seek it directly. Happiness or joy comes from doing God's will. Where do you run when you're hurting? What's the first thing you go to? Where do you turn for your fulfillment? Something to be thinking about. Joy of the Holy Spirit does not come by seeking self-fulfillment. It comes by seeking Christ's fulfillment. Joy, which is emotional fulfillment, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And we see the grapes there. Those look kind of good. How does the branch produce fruit? Well, it has to remain connected to the vine. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches," right? Joy comes when we accept the death of our own plans, our own ambitions, and we receive what Christ has for us. "But I've got a really good plan for my life. I've got a really good plan for my life. God, if you would just see it my way, I really think we could work together on this. God, you can just come along, get right behind me. I've got a great plan for my life. And I don't want to let go of that plan." And Jesus says, "Come, follow me." But I don't want it. I don't want it. I'm afraid. But the same guy who loved me enough to die for my sin, even though I didn't deserve it, the same guy that is right now preparing a place for me in heaven, the same guy who sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood, that's the one who's got a plan. And if you're going to follow anyone, and if you're going to trust anyone's plan but your own, that's probably a good place to start, right? He might be a guy we can trust. He might be a guy that we can let go of our plans for. God help us let go of the things we cling to, and instead help us to find rest in you. Obedience precedes blessing. And if you look up John 15, verses 9 through 17, it'll tell you more about that. But let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have created us in your image, Lord. It's difficult to do it all right. It's difficult to let go of things. It's difficult to forgive. It's difficult to receive forgiveness, God. But we just pray that you would help us to do that, Lord. We know it's not going to happen immediately. We know it's not going to be an instant thing, Lord. God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for not just letting us go and leaving us to our own devices, Lord. We just pray that you would help us, Lord, to receive you, to receive your forgiveness, to receive your word, Lord. Help us to remain connected to this body of believers, Lord, and help us as a body to be unified, Lord, to be holy, to be pure as you are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.